Thank you, Ali. Beautifully read, I'm sure you'll agree. Yes, slightly biased there. Well, as part of my university studies, when I was at university, I spent some time looking at myths and stories from around the world and kind of looking at them in relation to modern storytelling in films and movies and things like that. And if this book of Jonah, was an outline for a film, I think it would have all the elements to make an Oscar-winning blockbuster. The story of Jonah combines discussions with God, escapes on boats, lives being decided through games of chance, huge storms being swallowed and then vomited by a fish. And if it were made into a movie, I think it would be an epic one, maybe a bit like this. One man's battle to escape from a mission he doesn't want to accept. It should be a Hollywood thriller with the greatest action hero available playing Jonah. Big budget animatronic fish and huge sets. But somewhere along the line in this story, if you read it, the story of Jonah changes from a thriller to a comedy. And the problem's not the story of itself, but with Jonah as a person and as a prophet. Instead of coming across as an action hero, we're often left with a bit of a slapstick character. Jonah's like the Mr. Bean of prophets. He thinks by putting a bit of distance between himself and God will solve all his problems. He tries to end it all when he's depressed by jumping off a ship into a storm, but even fails to do that and gets swallowed by a fish and thrown up again onto dry land. And at the end of the story, we're left with a picture of an angry, sunburnt minor prophet shaking his fist at God because his favorite plant has just died. And so we shouldn't, I don't think, let the playfulness of this story distract us from some important messages and observations from this book. Although there is quite a lot of humor in there. And though through this story, I think we get a real insight into the personality of Jonah. And just like a good film where the characters are revealed bit by bit, we read this story and we learn some of what made Jonah tick, some of the characteristic that made this man, made the story the comedy thriller that it is. And whilst I'm able to sit back and chuckle a bit at the behavior of Jonah at times, I'm also able to relate to his actions, and perhaps a little bit more than I'd like to admit. And through this story as well, we also see through God's reaction to Jonah quite a lot about God's wonderful character. And like all good scripts and stories, it has a beginning, a middle, and an end, like I learnt at school. And so, although Anne did say I was going to go to the end, I'm going to spend a bit of time on the beginning. And the beginning is God's call. The first of the passages we read today focuses on Jonah's kind of second chance when Jonah was back to Nineveh and got it right. But at first, he really does mess up, and we can't really understand the second bit without the first bit. How did he end up in Nineveh preaching his message of judgment on the Ninevites? Well, at the beginning, we have Jonah's calling by God. He receives a mission that will shape the rest of the story. And here it is, we get a glimpse, at the start of a glimpse, into the main characters. It's a key moment that any scriptwriter, I'm sure, would make a major part of the story. Except in the Bible, it's just one simple sentence. We get the verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. That's it. No explanation of how he heard from God, whether he saw amazing signs, heard God audibly, whether he dreamt dreams or saw visions. Just simply that the word came to Jonah. And it's a phrase that's often used in the Old Testament to demonstrate the divine nature of a prophet's message. In Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel, Haggai, Zechariah, all these people, it simply says that the Lord came to them, the word of the Lord came to them. And it's a simple phrase that has massive implications to Jonah. God's call and leadership is a huge subject, and it's not the focus for our service today. But it's a subject that I found really hard to understand for a lot of my Christian life. How do I understand God's call and God's leadership in my life? And to be honest, it's a little bit annoying when the Bible makes a statement like that and doesn't explain exactly how it happens. I want rules. I want directions. I want to find out just how I'm supposed to understand this. How am I supposed to learn from Jonah's example if I don't understand the exact details of how God communicates and leads so I can be ready? Well, it's a simple answer, and it's a bit annoying as well. But the truth is that we know from the Bible, God communicates with us in so many different ways, from writing on walls to the encouragement and the advice of other people. And sometimes, as we heard last week, God communicates to us not through big events, through the wind and the earthquakes, and sometimes through the small whispers that are around us all the time. And perhaps the simplicity of this opening verse of Jonah is its power. God's calling doesn't have to be complicated. Perhaps there are people here who've heard from God in real and obvious ways. But for many of us, God's calling and leadership in our lives is often very simple and very quiet. Maybe there'll never be blinding lights or pillars of fire and cloud to show us exactly where to go. And I know through my Christian life, God has called me to a lifestyle and an understanding of the world that guides my actions. And so far, it's that is the way that God's led me, through the Bible, through my interests, through my friends, through my skills. And that's how he's guided my life so far. And it wasn't just the method that God used that's important for Jonah. What's important is that we know that what he heard from God was clear and that he understood him. And that's the beginning. And as a good storyteller might say, that is where all the trouble began. So we get to the next bit is our middle of our story. We come to the middle, and this is Jonah's journey. Jonah decides to run away from God. He disobeys and refuses God's leadership. And to add to the suspense of the narrative, we're not told why Jonah does this at first. Perhaps he's prejudiced against the people who lived in Nineveh, who actually were real enemies of Israel. They would have been enemies of Jonah. Perhaps he was annoyed that God even cared about those people. After all, God was his God. God was the God of Israel, and not these other people who lived far away and didn't worship him. Maybe he's afraid of what happens when he goes there. He's been called to go to a city which hated God's people, to tell them God was going to judge them. It would make sense if he was afraid of the reception he was going to get. And whatever the reason for his actions, Jonah does exactly the opposite of what God wanted. Jonah, a man who has already communicated directly with God, who's been given a mission, a man who obviously has some understanding of the power and authority of God, figures the best way to get away is simply to run in the opposite direction to where God wants him to go. And so while God's looking for him in the east, where Nineveh was, he jumps on a boat, sneaks hundreds of miles west towards Tarshish. He chooses to disobey God rather than to do something he really wants to do. So he has a foolproof plan, obviously, but we know a little differently from reading the story. And I have a sneaky suspicion that Jonah probably knew his plan wasn't so foolproof either. I don't think he'd be surprised that God could find him in Tarshish. And maybe he thought if he just got far enough away from God, God would use somebody else to do his job for him and he wouldn't have to worry about it. Or maybe God would just punish the people in Nineveh without giving him a warning first, because I think that's probably what Jonah would have wanted. Maybe he just wanted to get so far away from the situation that was troubling him so he didn't have to think about it. That's actions that I can relate to. And as I think about Jonah, I start to see a man who's really reacts and acts on his emotions. He seems to think really differently to the other prophets I read about. He's less holy and righteous in some ways. He's not all kind of white beards and cloaks, and he's more normal. He's more like me, I guess, and maybe I might suggest he's more like you guys as well. As Jonah is running away, we get another glimpse of God's character. Instead of letting Jonah go and giving up on him, God pursues him. He causes a huge storm to rise up and threaten to sink the boat. And as the sailors are calling out to their gods, the captain wakes Jonah and suggests maybe he could have a little word with his God in case his God will take notice, not knowing that the storm is already showing that God is well aware of their boat. And then perhaps because they'd given up hope of being saved, they start to do what all people do in situations like this. They start looking around for somebody to blame. And they find out through drawing lots that it's Jonah's fault. And Jonah realizes that the storm is because of his disobedience. His disobedience being found out. And so with that, they threw Jonah into the sea. And we hear that the storm quiets down. Now, Jonah's disobedience, it required discipline. And he was thrown into the water. He probably thought, well, I'm getting what I deserve. I've run away from God. And this is what is going to come from people who disobey. But God shows here another glimpse of himself. He's not only a God of discipline, but he's a God of mercy. And we all know that big fish was swimming past, and Jonah was swallowed whole by it. So for 3 days, he lives in the mouth of this fish. And while he's there, he writes a poem of confession for God. He understands that his disobedience has serious consequences. And he pleads with God in this poem to save him. And he ends this poem in verse 9, this prayer, with this verse. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. He pleads with the Lord for a second chance. And when he finishes, God deposits him onto dry land. It says vomited, so it doesn't sound very nice. And we read, the first verse of chapter 3, that the word again came to Jonah, just as it did before, with exactly the same instructions. But this time, after his fish ordeal, Jonah obeys. And he brings this stark and frightening message to the Assyrians who lived in Nineveh. Because of your sinfulness, he says, in 40 days your city's going to be destroyed. And he probably sits back at that and waits for it to happen, excited that his enemies are going to be attacked. Well, an amazing thing happens, as we know. On the first day he preaches, the people believe what he's telling them. And by the time the news has reached back to the king has decreed that the whole of the city have to have a fast. They can't eat, and they have to show God how sorry they are for what they've done. And when God sees this, he has a change of heart. And he demonstrates another aspect of his characteristic, that of mercy. He didn't bring the punishment on them that he'd threatened. And so what a great turnaround for Nineveh. What a great turnaround for Jonah. His obedience and his preaching have resulted in thousands of lives being saved. God's taken Jonah on a journey from refusing God's leadership to experiencing God's discipline, and then finally submitting to God's authority. If only the book of Jonah ended at chapter 3, but it doesn't. Now, I know sometimes when I go to a movie and you're sat there and halfway through it, it seems like there's a really happy ending guaranteed, and perhaps a villain has been captured or a mystery has been solved, and everything is going well, but you kind of glance at your watch and you see there's at least 45 minutes left and you know something else is going to happen. Maybe what you're feeling quite like now, but it's all right. It's not too long left. But yeah, you know something bad is going to happen. There's just too much of the story left. Well, in chapter 4, that's what we get. In chapter 4, we get the ending to the story, but it's not a happy ending of a city saved from destruction. After the city has been saved, Jonah once again acts rashly and badly. And this time, we find out the reason he ran away in the first place. He wasn't afraid of the Ninevites or what they would do to him. He wasn't concerned that the people there would ignore his message. His concern was that the people would actually listen to him and that they would repent. He ran away because he knew that God was merciful. He gets angry and he voices on what on the surface sounds like the most incredible and strange complaint to God in the whole Bible. We read this. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die, than to live." He sulks. He's so angry about what God did that he wants to die. And it's verses like this that mean, in my mind, Jonah will never be an action hero and will always be the Mr. Bean of prophets. In a Sunday morning series of sermons we've been having with arguments from God, this seems like the most selfish and illogical of all of them. And we can see how ridiculous it is, obviously. But Jonah is so wrapped up in his anger, he can't see it. He walks away from the city and he finds a place with a good view so he can sit there and watch in case God possibly does decide to destroy them after all. So God decides, "Oh, I'm going to give you a little demonstration of where you're going wrong. Let's forget about Nineveh for a moment." And in verse 5, we read the strange little story of the vine that grows. A vine grows up over Jonah to protect him from the sun. And Jonah, being the guy of emotions he is all of a sudden very happy about life. This plant is giving him shade. And so he sits down content for once. And then the next day, God provides a worm which comes along, chews the vine, and the vine withers. And of course, Jonah is back into his desperate position. He becomes so miserable and so depressed that again he asked, as the sunstroke kicks in, "It's going to be better for me to die than to live." And God asks him, "Look, do you really have any right to be angry?" But Jonah still clings to his anger. "Yes, God, I'm angry enough to die." And this is a little catchphrase I use around the house sometimes, which I've used since I was a little kid, and I've only just realized that this is from this book, so I'm feeling quite challenged now. But on the surface, Jonah's anger seems completely unfounded. And I know I can almost find it hard to identify with. But what's the heart of his cry is a complaint that any parent probably knows all too well. And it's the complaint that it's not fair. It's not fair. The people of Nineveh had sinned. And later on in the Bible, we learn that the people were involved in great cruelty, in prostitution, in witchcraft, and the plundering other cities in war. They, of all people, deserve to be punished. And Jonah had a really small view of God. He saw God was meant to bless the Israelites, and he was supposed to punish their enemies. It was Jonah's God, not the Ninevites' God. And what was the point of believing in a God who was in control if no one ever got what they deserved? Well, one of the nicest parts of my job as a youth worker is being able to talk to lots of young people about their faith, Christians and non-Christians, about the things they believe or things they don't believe. And when talking to young people who don't profess to have any particular faith at all, I've noticed a kind of a worldview or a mini philosophy that seems to be quite common these days. And it's a bit of a loose version of the Western view of karma, in which good people should be rewarded, good people should be happy, and funnily enough, they always consider themselves as good people. And then bad people should always be punished. And when bad things happen to those bad people, they're getting what they deserve. They're getting payback. And it's a view you might have noticed yourself when talking to work colleagues or family members. Good actions should result in good things, and bad actions should result in bad things. And just like Jonah, people get angry when they see things as unfair, and often rightly so. Why do bad things happen to good people, is a common thought. And sometimes, more importantly, why don't bad things happen to bad people? When someone's done you wrong, they deserve to be punished. And when that doesn't happen, we get angry. I think most of us have become used to good people not getting what they want and good things. After all, none of us really think we're bad, do we? And we could list hundreds of injustices that have happened to us even last week if we think about it. But surely being bad should mean that bad things happen, either naturally or through force if needed. And this is at the root of Jonah's complaint. Those people in the city are bad. They deserve to be punished. And with this, I think he completely misses the point of the very thing that makes God so amazing is the very thing that he's getting angry about. God is completely unfair. The message of the gospel and the message that Jonah was bringing to these people is very opposite of karma. Not only do those people who repent and turn to him not get the punishment they deserve, they're actually rewarded for it. It's something we celebrate in church almost every week. It's the center of so many of the symbols of church, from confession to communion. We celebrate that we, people who in all honesty get things wrong, don't get what we deserve, but get what Jesus deserves instead. And it's really easy to forget that when we come into contact with something that angers us the way Jonah did, whether it's the evil acts of a whole city or the death of our favorite plant. But to conclude, there's just one final thing in this story of Jonah that jumps out to me from this passage. And it's quite a challenging thing. Just as Jonah was called to share his message to the people of Nineveh, I believe that Christians also are tasked with sharing their faith and the gospel message with the people they meet. And it's something which certainly takes on different shapes and different expressions depending on your situation and your skills and talents. But I think it's something that's deeply important to me as a Christian. And as much as I can criticize Jonah and his actions and identify with his anger when bad people are not punished, there's one thing he does that I find really challenging. Jonah's anger at the root of it is because he fully expects people to listen and believe what he's saying to them. He fully expects God to save them. That was the reason he was angry. He knew it was going to happen, and he didn't want it to because he hated the Ninevites so much and they were such terrible people. And this challenges me because I ask myself, how often do I actually expect God's message to be really heard and really understood? How often do I really believe that the conversations I have with people I meet or my actions around people will actually be noticed and understood? So we can clearly see throughout this story of Jonah that God calls, God pursues, God disciplines, God loves, and God saves. But do we really expect that God will listen to, that people will listen to God? Despite all his failings and mistakes, Jonah fully expected people to listen, and he fully expected God to save. Let's try to follow his example, as human and frail as it was, and learn to both celebrate God's mercy in church, but also speak to others in expectance that God's message will be heard. Amen.